Do not be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Mark chapter 16, verse 6. Hey everybody, I'm Chris Dowd.
And I'm Ashley Danner.
I'm Kristen Steed.
And this is Off Script, a weekly podcast that digs deeper into Sunday's sermon, discusses the theology behind it, and goes beyond the pulpit. And this is our Easter edition.
Woo-hoo!
Easter was amazing.
It was.
Starting at 7 a.m.
7 a.m.
With a... Kristen was there.
Kristen Steed's coming to town.
With her sunrise service. And then we had three terrific worship services in the sanctuary, and then 11 a.m. modern service, and we switched to a new format in there, so that was, we pre-recorded my sermon for that. So it was awesome.
The energy was great.
Oh my gosh, it was truly. So, all right, favorite things about Easter Sunday?
Oh man, the energy was off the hook.
Yeah.
And I just got to meet a bunch of people I'd never met before. There were so many people. It was great.
Yeah, a ton.
Yeah.
New folks.
Yeah. I mean, I, of course, loved the opportunity to preach my first Easter sermon. Mm-hmm. But first, the thing that made me laugh the most is that my oldest Lila was an acolyte for the 8:30, which I loved because she actually asked to acolyte and she knew she was coming to sunrise. But she did not, after she lit the candle, she didn't know how to get down because there were so many flowers. So she went to the edge and made a giant jump.
Oh, did she really?
Yeah, she jumped off.
Was it behind me?
It was off to the side of you, and I just giggled, and like some folks behind me saw, and they were just laughing at me, and I was like, Lila, next time go, and she goes, oh, okay, Mom.
Boring.
I know.
Take the stairs. For ingenuity.
But then that wasn't the only thing she had to work around, because her candle went out.
Her candle went out.
The candle on that side of the altar went out.
Yes, it did. And she was very concerned. And so she ran to the other side with her friend Thomas. And
yes.
So,
and then Thomas had to relight hers.
Yes.
Or light her, or the wick of her, what do you call that thing? Lighter.
Yeah.
And then walk back out. Yeah. It's impressive.
Yeah, she took it seriously. But
she's
I just.
Attention to detail.
I guess I really love that right now the girls are at the church so much. And I always want them to enjoy going to church as 100%. Much as I do and as they have. And for her to volunteer and want to be here more with me meant the world.
That's parenting win for Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And then was she in 9:45 by chance?
No.
Okay, so she didn't get to go to children's time.
No, she didn't go to children's time. Yeah. So what was your favorite part of the Easter Sunday, Chris?
Oh man, you know the music is just next level at the holidays, and we have this the phrase that always comes to mind is like an embarrassment of riches. So there were 136 people on the chancel on Sunday morning. I mean, that's a ton. And Ben had a goal of having 100 voices in the choir. Mm-hmm. It was sanctuary choir and youth choir. Both of my boys were there at the 9:45 and 11. And he almost got there. He went over 100 for unique people who sang across the three services. But I think 99 was the peak at 9:45. And then, of course, the orchestra and the bells. And, I mean, from the first notes of Christ the Lord is Risen Today, all the way through the end, we had a special thing with Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, which Nancy put together. This is our last Sunday as the organist, which followed the Hallelujah Chorus. I mean, the whole thing, the anthem, Crown Hymn. I love Crown Hymn with Many Crowns. It's a great hymn, but there was a special arrangement for the anthem, which was spectacular. So it's probably that. And the Hallelujah Chorus is always, there's just something incredibly powerful and touching about the Hallelujah Chorus because, you know, congregation members have a wide range of interest in staying after the benediction.
Oh, absolutely.
Like when you ask them, you know, for special music or whatever.
Yeah.
But nobody left early on the Hallelujah Chorus.
Well, the modern worship folks actually at 11 heard it happening and they gathered to go hear
kidding.
Of it. Yes.
Wow.
Because we got out a scotch earlier.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Oh, that's awesome.
That's pretty awesome. So you could hear it all the way down the
hall. Yeah. As soon as we left the modern worship space, we could hear it.
That's impressive.
And
so
I think the amazing music started on Friday too. That the music from the Good Friday service as well was just crazy, crazy emotional and just, I mean, breathtaking.
Yep.
It was a foretaste of all of the amazing stuff that was coming.
Yes. And then, I mean, then the choir did the night before.
Mm-hmm.
So
Monday,
just the whole week is spectacular that way. because, you know, I've always felt like I never like to call the sermon the message. I don't like that. That makes it too preacher centric, in my opinion.
Mm-hmm. Right.
It's an important part of the service, of course, but it's the whole service that preaches the message, you know? So it's the worship service is the message through all the complicated ways we put that together. And no, at no time is it more complicated than on Easter. Mm-hmm. I mean, Christmas is similar in terms of production, but it's always Silent Night. You know, I mean, there are some pieces that are always in there. And this it's not always like that on Easter. There's different arrangements of different songs you can have and, you know, the availability of musicians on that particular day. And there's a lot going on Easter Sunday. So just major shout out to our music ministries in general, both mm-hmm. staff, you know, Ben and Angie and Nancy, and then all the volunteers and Christy, who, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
The glue that holds everything together.
I was right. Like, she's the behind the scenes wizard.
without whom Ben could not do his job.
No.
Absolutely. Absolutely. It was a great, great Sunday. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then your sermon was fun.
I love an Easter sermon mm-hmm. and I love Christmas Eve sermons. I think they need to be more. I mean, every sermon needs to be relatable, but in particular on Christmas and Easter, it needs to connect across a wider range of people, mm-hmm. right? Yeah. I mean, every worship service has visitors and newcomers, for sure, but the ratios are very different mm-hmm. on right. Christmas and Easter. And so, you know, I was trying to do some a pop culture thing, and this year was a little trickier, so we had some fun with that.
Mm-hmm. And talk more about the ones you've done in the past. Were there any, give us some insight on the ones you didn't share up there, but that you've enjoyed?
The year that Big Hero 6 came out,
oh, yeah.
we were at a time in Sherman when the congregation was getting, we were having a lot of kids. And that's not really that there is some that's sometimes explainable by the kind of age demographic of the senior pastor. Because if you have kids, especially in a small town, then they have friends and they, you know, everybody like you did the numbers of the kids who are similar ages to your kids goes up typically. And it's more noticeable in a smaller town. And so during that sermon, I like to do the talking back to the kids in that setting. It's smaller. Our sanctuary is so big, it's a little harder. On Sunday at 9:45, I felt like I had a hard time convincing the kids to come up for children's time, but it ended up being more kids at 9:45 than 11.
Yeah, it did.
So I did this thing with the la 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 with Big Hero 6, and like, you know, parents and grandparents love it when their kids are talking back to the preacher on Easter. So the first time I really went full bore though was the first Easter in Henrietta, and that was I wasn't sure how Katy Perry was going to play.
Yeah, you said you snuck it in. So
all the lyrics to the song I worked in to the sermon.
Did you preface it ahead of time? End, you kind of brought it all together?
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, yeah. And that was back then, Whitney and I were addicted to Glee.
Mm-hmm.
And so there was, I went back to look at that manuscript. I believe I started with, do you ever feel like a plastic bag, and people look at me. I took those lyrics and worked it all through the sermon, and then at the end hit them with the punchline, you know. And that year I was reading from John's Gospel, and I kind of made a connection between Mary Magdalene and Katy Perry. Mm. Like so Unlikely Messenger, isn't that was the title of that sermon. It received such great feedback in a very conservative, very country part of the world. People really thought it was fun.
Okay, so Katy Perry. Have you done any other music artists?
I mean, I sang From Now On.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's right. Mm-hmm. The Greatest Showman. That's a solid one.
That's a good flick.
My gosh, it's so good. Like, it really is so good. And then I think most of them, I mean, movies are the obvious one because you can.
You did Encanto, right?
I did Encanto. Mm-hmm. That was a couple of years ago. Mm-hmm. And that was another one. All the kids in the congregation.
I love Encanto.
We don't talk about Bruno. Like, mm-hmm. I could do a little of that with them.
I just remember that one a whole lot for some reason, because I remember that you got to see the movie early mm-hmm. on your cruise.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so you were obsessed with it before.
Yeah,
you were
yeah.
Like, you don't even know what's coming.
Yeah.
Yep. It was so good.
That's a great movie.
Mm-hmm. It is. I wrote several seminary papers relating Encanto to the Bible.
Well, I mean, yeah.
Yeah. I did like 1 Corinthians with all our different spiritual strengths.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, it's fantastic.
Great flick. Okay. But this year you decided against pop culture because you hate Barbie?
Explain yourself.
Yeah, I didn't love it. But I mean, Barbenheimer was the thing that dominated the last
Absolutely.
Year.
Absolutely.
And both of them were really important films for different reasons.
Right.
my oldest, Max, did the Barbenheimer thing with some of his friends. They went to see Oppenheimer first and Barbie second. But Oppenheimer is obviously a joke that I made. It's more Good Friday than Easter Sunday, which is true. I was not trying to be insensitive about that, but that's pretty destructive.
Yes.
Yeah.
And then Whitney insisted that we watch, I can't remember what, Max was out of town for some FFA thing, and Sam was hanging out with friends or whatever. So they went to see a movie. So she and I had some time at the house, just the two of us, which hardly ever happens. And I'm like, oh, let's watch something we wouldn't watch with the boys. And she's like, we have to watch Barbie. I'm like, we do. And so we started it. And the first, I felt like 10 minutes, we're like, hi, Barbie, hi, Ken. And I'm like, oh, my God, is this going to happen the whole movie? She's like, hang in there. So there, I had to correct. So the main... I write a manuscript. The AV guys have the manuscript, and the slides. I ask them to move to change the slides at certain times, and after the Barbie section, I said, but I couldn't find any Easter connections. But then you at 7 o'clock, we're like at the sunrise. You said there are Easter or there whatever you said. There were some Easter themes there, right?
Yes, because so I was planning. Chris sent his manuscript to us early this week, and I wasn't planning to read it because I didn't want it to interfere with my own sermon writing. Yeah. But then I got in my head on Friday and I was like, do I even know what Easter is about?
It's funny how that works, right?
Because, it does. Yeah. Because then it was almost too, like, I was like, so I read the first two pages of your manuscript and then I was like, he thinks there's no themes in Barbies. Well, then I'll show him.
Oh, that's hilarious. I didn't assume you had read the manuscript.
Right? Oh, yeah. That's why funny. I included Barbie because I was like, some people think there are no obvious themes. Trent's like, why didn't you say?
You didn't even look at me when you said that.
I couldn't find you.
Oh, okay.
I know, Trent's like, you should have been like, wink, Christ out.
That's okay. That's awesome.
I also joked with the girls that I was just going to start reading your manuscript, which had said like, it was, what was it? A transformational moment when I started college Navy ROTC. Yeah. And then I went, my wife, so the girls were cracking up. So we had all kinds of ideas to play off your script. But yeah, so that's why I included Barbie.
But that was my transition line to the next slide. And so I couldn't. When once you said it, and there was like an hour and a half before I preached mine, you know, I'm like, yeah, she's got a point. There you actually, but anyway,
yeah. It was fun.
Then, gosh, I would have gotten in trouble for this one. Then I said, Whitney's like, you should totally go Jesus in his resurrection era. I'm like, oh, can you imagine? And she found on Etsy or something a T-shirt that said Jesus in his resurrection era. I'm like, oh, I'll get email about that one. So I'll just mention it, but no pictures for this.
Yeah, I love that you mentioned it because I think
there were Swifties present.
Yeah,
there were, but they were not the vocal majority. No. I thought somebody give me an amen.
No. Yeah. Now, are there Swifties in your house?
Oh my gosh, yeah. Okay. I mean, they all signed off on that line.
Yep. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, that's good to know. But you went in a different direction this year.
Yeah. So, you know, Mark tells the story in a really, what I think is unusual way, but it very much conveys the before and after transition. Like the fact that the resurrection is the transition moment for the world. He does a brilliant job of that. And so I went that direction instead. But I still came back to Katy Perry at the end.
Mm-hmm. Yes, you did. Yes, and you gave us some good historical context for Mark,
right?
Because you felt like that was important,
yeah,
for us to know. Is there anything that you left on the cutting room floor that you maybe Whitney was like, "No, Professor"? Or
not on this one. I have preached enough Easter sermons to know what's too academic and what's like. It's a tricky balance between meeting the spiritual expectations of the people who are here every Sunday and the folks who are brand new. So I had a friend of mine who, he was in seminary after I was in seminary. He worked for the architect that designed this building, and he designed the lighting fixtures in the sanctuary.
Wow.
Yeah, and he was here over the summer. But he, at some point when we were in Henrietta, he'd heard me preach a fair amount, and he said that one of the things I appreciate most is that I always learn something when I'm listening to you, but it's not in a, here's the chalkboard kind of way. It's like a, you know, some fun fact or whatever. So I try to incorporate that. And I was raised that way. Jack Soper at Arapahoe was the same way. It's super academic. I felt like, though, being the earliest resurrection account, the fact that he was very much concerned with the meaning of redemptive suffering, basically, and the pacing of the gospel, it's just fascinating to me that 10 chapters are about his entire ministry.
Yeah.
And then 6 are about his final week.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I mean, there are lessons from that final week that relate to his overall ministry. But that tells you what was most important to Mark. So. Mm-hmm.
And how does it rank among your Gospels?
My power rankings?
Yes.
Fourth.
It's fourth.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Dead
yeah,
last.
Yeah. Very, very much fourth. I've come to very much appreciate it. And I think I said that in the sermon. Teaching it this winter helped me kind of reconnect with the emotional power of the Gospel. It's not literarily or linguistically or theologically sophisticated, not really. But it conveys a really strong message. Mm-hmm. So John, number one, first and always. Luke number two, kind of a big drop off to Matthew, and then Mark.
but you talked about the ending of Mark.
All four being the four most important books. No, mm-hmm. like, this is all relative. Yeah, yeah.
Absolutely. But Mark does something unique at the end. Well, the first end. Do you want to talk
the
about
first ending.
How we have
yeah.
differences there?
When you've done a whole book study, Bible study, like we did. And our study of Mark ended on Palm Sunday, and you read it all the way through the eighth verse of chapter 16, and you wrap up all the messages that Mark intends, and then you read verses 9 to 22. I think it goes to 22. It's almost comical because there's like snake handling in there. Mary Magdalene shows up again. Jesus, like it's as though a later editor had copies of Luke and Matthew. Mm-hmm. And had to give him shout outs. I mean, because there's kind of a little mini walk to Emmaus from Luke.
Right.
The snake handling thing is just weird. You can drink poison and not die. I mean, like, what are you even who is
Old
this?
Old Testament here.
Yeah. So, and it's not the only book that does that in scripture. Most famously, Job has a tacked on ending that totally.
It doesn't fit at all.
Oh, kind of deconstructs the message mm-hmm. of the first 40 chapters.
Yeah. It almost contradicts it. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, Mark's ending's not that bad, but it doesn't make any sense once you know that that the earliest manuscripts end at 8. And it is, and I hope I conveyed this well enough on Sunday, the fact that he ends with the word afraid mm-hmm. is just, like it doesn't, if you don't know the rest of the gospel, it doesn't make any kind of sense. And then when you put it in the context of the rest of the gospel and you know his historical setting, it is like the most dramatic way to illustrate just how transformational that moment was.
Yeah, and he ends with a saying that then they didn't tell anyone. So then you talked about how obviously they did.
Well, I mean, come on. Of course they did.
Spoiler.
Yeah. But it's kind of a brilliant way. Like, he's not disparaging them, I don't think.
No.
Because we all know that, of course, they told the disciples.
And Mark does that throughout the chapter where a miracle will be performed and Jesus is like, don't tell anyone.
Don't tell anybody.
So
maybe they're the most faithful.
Mm, ooh. Love that.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think they really just freaked out. As they should have been. Right? I mean, it was he
terrifying and amazing.
Yes. He had told them what was going to happen, but there's no way they could have made sense of that. Mm-hmm. And he hadn't actually told those women. He had told the disciples.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. And I thought about, the young man in the robe saying, do not be alarmed. And it's like, no, this is the appropriate response to this. This is an alarming response.
He's mansplaining.
Yeah.
Like, how else are we supposed to respond?
Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But it's like telling someone to calm down. No.
it always has the opposite effect.
Yeah, it does.
There's a connection between the youth, the young man who's in the tomb. It's the same word used to describe the weird naked guy who runs away in the Garden of Gethsemane. And some theologians take that to mean that there's a death and resurrection. We are clothed in Christ when we put our faith in him. So this young guy who freaked out in the garden is represented as faithful in the tomb, which I think is kind of cool.
Yeah, that's really cool. Yeah. And then you tied in there with some before and after transformation.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. We both talked about ordination.
We did. I know. I'm like, I got to stop using that in my sermons, but it keeps popping up.
It's pretty fresh on your mind, right?
It is. Yeah. It is. It is. But yeah, you gave us some great examples of before and afters in your life of transformational experiences. Were there any of those that were left on the cutting room floor?
Oh, I probably left out a couple. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
But those are the ones that I think most people could relate to.
Mm-hmm. Going off to college,
getting married, having your kids. Whatever your, in my case, it was ordination, but whatever your kind of vocational call is. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, the day I realized I was going to go to Notre Dame, this is in the first cut of the sermon, but it was going to be too long, you know. I was in class, and I got called down to the office, which, as you might imagine, never happened. So, and this is in back in the old days when, you know, you got notified in February or something. Now, by the way, I have a junior in high school. Like, they can find out in the summer before their senior year.
Mm-hmm. What?
That they get into what
does
college?
Senior year even matter?
Well, that makes you, it makes
not
you
as
wonder
much anymore.
So whatever they're gonna, whatever they really want to get into their dream school, you really got to get it done by your junior year. Mm-hmm. Crazy, right? I'm looking at your reactions, and it was my reaction too. I'm like, well, are you like, so your Eagle Project has to be done before your junior year, like your all of your extracurriculars with I'm talking about Max, not my old.
Yeah, absolutely.
So anyway, I got called down to the office, and I walked in, and there was a giant bouquet of flowers with a congratulations balloon, and the office ladies, listen to me, the secretary or whoever the admin was, said, Chris, this is for you. And it was for my mother, who said, congratulations, sweetie, you're Notre Dame bound.
Why did you want to go to Notre Dame?
Oh, that's a kind of a complicated Catholic thing.
Okay, sure.
So, I mean, I don't think she actually opened the letter, but you know the difference between the size of the letters. Yeah. And so I got this giant packet from Notre Dame, and she sent me flowers, like, to notify me before we actually saw the letter.
Yeah. That's so sweet.
Oh, that's really neat.
I know, right?
Mm-hmm. Ashley, what about you, before and after?
You know, I was thinking about this, and I've had two that come to mind immediately, transformational trips that I've taken.
Oh, that's
where
a good
I feel
point.
Like I went. I went on that trip as a person, a certain type of person, and then came back a completely different person.
I love that. I had not thought of that.
Yeah, and not just like, I mean, it's not trite to say like, oh, I went on this mission trip and it changed. Like, mission trips change lives. Yeah. But I actually went on a trip to Europe to go backpack with a friend right after I'd moved to Dallas, or about a year and a half after I'd moved out from my little hometown, gotten out of school, moved away from my family, and then spent most of my money to go on this European backpacking tour, and had a bunch of crazy stuff happen on it that I made it through. And it was that moment of adulthood where you're like, oh, I can handle a major problem and come out on the other side. Like, it was this amazing confidence builder. It was a whole thing with trains. I got lost.
Yeah.
There was, I didn't speak the language. And then I had to figure out how to get back. It was like a train wreck thing that happened. And yeah. And I came back and I was like, I think I can do this. I think I can live on my own. I think I can start this career. I think I can do it. Mm. I wasn't sure before. And I was like, if I can make it through that, I think I can make it through some other stuff. Mm. It was, you know, that sort of thing where I just was a different person when I came back.
Mm. Yeah. That makes me reflect upon my own trips and journeys. And I had the opportunity to go to Ireland with my parents and my grandparents. Mm-hmm. And my grandparents, my grandmother was first generation American from Ireland. Mm-hmm. And my sister, when I was between my junior year and senior year of high school, and we did a road trip around Ireland, stopping at the places that my grandmother's family was from.
Oh, wow.
And we met distant relatives. And so it was like a journey of heritage. Mm-hmm. And that really like solidified something in my soul and my deep appreciation and love of Ireland, too.
Yeah,
but yeah, that was transformational. Thanks for bringing that up. I had not thought about that in that perspective. Very cool.
So you're graduating in a month from seminary.
Month today is my last class, guys.
That's 30 days. It's a 30-day month. It's not a 31-day month.
I can't decide if that helps me or not, but yes.
Yeah, you have a few papers to write in between here and there.
Right. Yeah, only five. It's fine.
But what's your power ranking to the Gospels? Like, what do you think about Mark?
So I don't think this will surprise y'all. I'm someone who finds the best in things of wherever I'm at. Mm-hmm. And it really just depends what I'm into. So right now it is Mark because I fell in love with those chapters, and now it's got this deep sentimental meaning for me, being the one I preached first. But each time I get an opportunity to write a sermon, I fall in love with that scripture. So it'd be hard. It would be almost like asking me my favorite children, because I think they have each different and such powerful meaning in different ways for me.
As an Enneagram one, I have no such limitations.
I know. Sometimes I maybe should have been a politician. I don't know. I love all of them. My favorite today, but I do have a love of John. I mean, John, but John's just separate from.
Right. He's totally different.
Yeah. I mean, I feel like it just doesn't fit in with the rest of them. So I appreciate it on a whole nother level. I also think we need to give a shout out to your story in Sherman. Hallelujah.
Gosh.
Chris has risen.
Now, have y'all heard me tell that story before?
Yeah, I've heard it once.
All right. Yes.
The contact anxiety as a communications person is just so intense, but it is so funny to imagine your face. It was probably the most perfect, just like,
yeah.
I was just mortified. Because, you know, in any church on Easter Sunday, your first Easter Sunday at that church, you're going to be seeing people for the first time. And this is before COVID, you know, so not that many people listen to sermons. It's kind of the landscape's changed quite a bit. Mm-hmm. And then that particular typo makes it seem like I'm thinking about myself when we write those stupid calls to worship.
You're not that big of a deal.
And not that big of a deal, Chris. the fun part is there was a person from Sherman here that day at the 9:45.
Oh, were
they really?
Oh, man. I went to the back on my way out. She's like, who said that to you?
That's awesome.
And she knew it was like one of two possible guys because she was in the choir as well.
Well, and I'm pretty sure in my commissioning paperwork that you reviewed, I also put Chris instead of Christ in one of them, and you circled it and said, thanks.
I appreciate it.
Yeah. No.
Thanks for the upgrade.
I've definitely done that because Chris signs most of his emails in Christ.
Yes.
And there was at least one in Chris.
That's like that's like a flex, power flex. Yeah. In Chris.
Yeah.
I mean, it's such an easy typo. And well, Lauren, our social media director, and I both have to be careful because, you know, iPhones are so smart that they try to autocorrect you. And so frequently we'll be typing something or saying something and it'll either autocorrect to Christ or to Chris.
Yep.
So,
but your point there was it's not just about us.
Right? Yeah. 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 I mean, just in case anybody didn't see the sermon. So the call to worship in the bulletin that day said, Chris is risen.
Mm-hmm.
I actually was making a serious point about that. It also gave me an excuse to tell that joke three times, which makes me laugh every time.
Man, it was funny. You got a good laugh at all three.
Yeah.
Yes.
I think so as well. Yes. Yes.
How'd it go over in modern?
Video. They laughed. They did. I'll make notes next time which jokes they laugh at. Okay. Yeah, I'll give you a review.
When we pre-recorded Chris's sermon, he told me, you can't tell anybody my jokes.
I know. You should have told me that. You gave us your manuscripts, too.
We could have just... They have to premiere. They have to premiere.
Right, exactly.
We can't spoil them.
Exactly.
Right. But you did leave us with some good ending questions. Was there anything you really wanted us to take home from Easter?
Yeah, I mean, I think especially with such a diverse congregation typically on Easter, I always think about like the adult child who's only there because their mama really wants them to be there. So making a direct connection, like, you know, I don't know if you guys have noticed, most of the time when I use a pronoun in a sermon, it's we, almost always. But this particular case, I mean, the preacher on Easter is talking directly to people in the pews. In a way that's beyond kind of the collective, the royal we. Like, how have you had one of those faith moments where everything was different after? How are you growing in your faith right now, even if you're not really interested in being here? Because there's some folks like that. And then what are you going to do when you go back out in the world, in a world that really needs us all to be embodying the love of Jesus? And so, now I said, I'm glad you're here. All of us are glad you're here. It took a lot to make this day possible. So thank you, Holy Spirit, for bringing us all together. And I sure hope you've had one of those moments. But if not, don't sweat it, because God's not done with any of us yet. We just need to keep coming back. And then I came back to the Katy Perry quote. That's a great song.
It is a great song. Is that your favorite of hers?
Let's see. Yeah, probably. But there's also the... I got the eye on the tiger.
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
That song.
That
too.
Is a great one. Actually, the girls love it too. That's a really great one. And I felt like you
roar. I think it is called Roar.
I think it is. Yeah. Also a great BBS. And I felt like you did a nice callback to your It's Not Over Yet, right?
Yeah,
from the last week's sermon. So
yeah,
I appreciated that.
The title was for sure a callback.
Awesome.
Yeah.
Well, Easter officially. Actually, it's Easter season now.
Easter season. We get 50 days. So we're about to start this weekend. Reagan's preaching. So she'll be on the pod next week. She's preaching on the first letter, the first letter of John. And then we have confirmation in a couple weeks. But that confirmation Sunday begins our Bible study series, which is going to be good.
It's going to be really exciting.
We've got issues.
And then the class, We've Got Issues, starts this weekend.
Yep.
On Sunday, 4. Yeah. We're talking about abortion / reproductive rights.
Yep.
Depending on your perspective. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And the United Methodist Church's position on that. And we have 200 and some odd people signed up.
Over 200 people. It's going to be a good showing. Our whole next little season together is going to be all about, it feels like, thinking about why we believe what we believe. And all the ways we get there.
Right.
The sermon series, we're going to talk about how we get there and how we interface with Scripture. And then this issues class is going to feel very like reason, thought, application.
Yeah, for sure. The point is not to make us all believe the same, because that's not a very Methodist approach to anything. Mm-mm. The point is to be clear about what the church says and then invite everybody to engage those issues. Mm-hmm. And so we'll be doing abortion / reproductive rights. We're going to do immigration policy, which is a multi-layered, very complicated subject. And then we're going to do gun policy / gun control / gun, I guess gun
it's
rights.
Just guns.
Guns. Just talking guns. About the guns. Mm-hmm. And then we're going to talk about human sexuality, which is, the big issue from the past.
And LGBTQ Methodists.
Right. Mm-hmm. And then the last Sunday is also a town hall where we're talking about general conference, which is coming up in April.
And there will be food.
And there will be, and it's Cinco de Mayo, so it'll be a particular kind of food.
We're going to have Cinco French de Mayo food.
Wait, sorry, Mexican food.
It's a pump fake there.
Right, make sure y'all are
right, exactly. Drawing everybody outside.
Everybody
Eclairs
jump in line.
And
we've got
pizza.
Fondue.
I would be here for all of that. I love pizza and Eclairs.
And then we have Serving Others Day.
Yes, we do. Coming April 20th.
On April 20th. And then go to cmc.com/connect. Connect for everything.
Everything will be there.
All right. The things.
There's a zoo day at the end of the month.
Yeah, families are going to meet up at the Dallas Zoo. Serving day, just as a note too, is for all ages. And all ability levels.
Oh, and I'm sorry, VBS is coming up, y'all.
Yeah. And that is in June.
That is in June, but registration is already
open. She's compartmentalized that a little bit, but it's coming.
It'll be here June 10th, so register.
It's camp themed.
Campfire light.
Yeah.
It's going to be a great time.
Yeah, that's
get your s'mores on.
Theme. Yeah. Exactly.
I'm excited. Great stuff, guys.
All right. Well, thanks for spending our Easter episode with us, and we'll be back next week. God bless.